Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Isn't it a beautiful morning? Just lovely to have so much coolness after all the heat. Welcome to this first Sunday in Lent and to kind of the beginning of our journey, in a sense, towards Easter. David, great King David, when he was in the desert of Judah, wrote this. I won't read the whole psalm. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And so as we begin our Lent journey with those words echoing in our head, I'm reminded of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, which in part is what Lent is about. His 40 days prior to the commencement of his ministry, David being in the wilderness, and yet particularly for David, and I think for Jesus as well, their secure knowledge of who they were in God, and that God had hold of their lives, directing them purposefully and intentionally. And that's the same for each of us as well. We're going to stand and sing. Please rise.
You alone are my strength.
God, we praise you and thank you for the gift of life, the gift of desire for you. And though, Lord, we don't always live with that sense of desire in our minds or our hearts or our lives, the desire is nonetheless there to look to you, to seek you, to turn to you, to wait for you, to have hope in you. Help us, Lord, across this season of Lent to look a little bit closer, perhaps, and seek you out further. And for those things, Lord, and for the journey of life with you in us and us in you, we give you praise and thanks. Abba, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Amen. Please take your seats. We'd like to teach you a song. You ready to learn a new song? It comes from the psalm that I read at the beginning of the service. What we're going to do is just play for you the actual last part of the song, because it comes from the first part of the song, but the first part is different to the last part. So just to get you to hear the last part first, and then Jen and I will launch into the complete song. You'll get the idea as we go along. It's easy. Earnestly I seek you. Oh God, you are my God. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you. So that's how it ends. This is how it begins. Similar words. Earnestly I seek you. Oh God, you are my God. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I have seen you in the holy place. I've beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live.
And in your name I will lift up my hands. With the finest of foods you will satisfy me. And with singing lips I will praise you. I will praise you.
From the top, join in.
Earnestly I seek you. Oh God, you are my God. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I have seen you in the holy place. I've beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name up my hands. With the finest of foods you will satisfy me. And with singing lips I will praise you. I will praise you. Earnestly I seek.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here today. Special welcome to Kendall, Ben, Harrison and Henry. So, David, Max, wonderful offspring collectively. Round of applause. Micah, my wonderful offspring, is here today too, so it's good to see him. And let's give yourselves a round of applause for getting out of bed today. Even better. Good effort. Hey, look, all right, we're going to have some kids down the front. For those kids who always wanted to be a part of the kids' talk, please come down. Got some interesting things to talk about today, hopefully. So, you know, who can tell me what this is?
Bible.
Bible.
And it's a good news Bible.
And it's a good news Bible. Any idea why we call the Bible the good news Bible? Let me try this question. Do you think the Bible is bad news or good news?
Good news.
Good news. All right, so here we are. The good news Bible. Now, as Christians, we're told, you know, we're supposed to share the good news. The good news about what? About Jesus and God, yeah, and the love. So I was thinking, how do we do that? I had some great ideas this morning. Here, oh, better not slip it. It's called the good news, and we could share the good news by doing this. Oh. Oh, no. Well, okay, so it would be a bit intimidating, wouldn't it? I was thinking, well, maybe we could do the good news. We could sort of give the good news to people. Like that. That would be good, wouldn't it? Oh. What about... My favourite is, though, we can help people really understand the good news. So, yes. Actually, where is our Yidalung friend? Is he here today? No, he would be loving the hammer today. So, the good, what else have I got left? I was thinking, the good news, we could just wrap people up with it, like this. Where are you? Come on, you guys, where's your sense of adventure? All right. So how do we share the good news? All right.
You can play with somebody or you can open the door for somebody.
Yeah, I like that. Play with somebody, open the door with somebody. What do you think, Sam? What ideas? What do you think? What could you do? What could we do with the good news? We can't grab people and force them with good news. We can care for them. We can. Any ideas from the floor? What do we do with the... Another one?
We could shout from the mountaintop and say the good news.
We could share the good news. What other ways could we share the good news, people? Okay, we've got to... Serving people, I guess that's friendship, playing, serving, talking. Yep, any other options? Tell them, yep.
Caring.
Listen to them. Well, there's lots of things there, isn't there? Well, you know, part of what we're trying to think about is think about how it is we as Christians are able to share and care for others in a way that doesn't make them wet, hurt, scared. Woo! All right, I think I've probably done enough today. Let me share a prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the chance to remember how much you love us. And as we try and share with other people this, help us to do it in a way that makes them feel loved and accepted. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Good job for helping me out there. I've got some notices, so if you want to jump into your, go back to your chair or you can do some drawing. You can do some drawing if you want. Yep, draw me what it might be to share the good news. All right. Okay, so, Grapevines, we are starting Lent. There is a 5-week Lenten study happening. David Mack and Ian Kiddo have written 1 week each. We're actually using it based on Philip Yancey's Vanishing Grace. He was the guy who wrote What's So Amazing About Grace, and he wrote a book called Vanishing Grace, which is really a very interesting when we think about our modern world. Very interesting article in today's paper about Hillsong. And we've got Mardi Gras, we've got Hillsong, a whole pile of stuff happening in our paper today, which reflects the world we live in. So again, there's a Thursday group I'm going to be running this Thursday, 4 to 5. If you'd like to do that, you can use the studies as personal reflection. I've got about 6 copies out there, the old school hand, you know, like paper, you know, this stuff. You can take with you and read. Again, there's 6 copies. Let me know if you want another one or two. Anything I've forgotten? Any other notices? Well, good. I think I'll hand it back to you, David. Thanks.
Good bit of drawing going on over there. Dave's dodgy drawings have had an upskill. Yes. We're going to bring our offerings to the Lord now, and Lent's a good time to remember that all the time is a time to offer ourselves to God. It's not just about what we do with our finances, but what we do with the whole of our lives. And so we're going to sing the church's one foundation, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can I invite you to stand? If you're able to. The church has one foundation, is Jesus Christ the Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. God, we praise you and thank you for those words we've just sung about having union with you here on earth. We praise you that our union is with you, Abba Father, you Lord Jesus, you Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we journey this season toward Easter, help us to be mindful of all that you've done for us and in us through Jesus. Help us to look to you, Lord, day by day, and to know that you have filled us with your presence. And so, Lord, we commit to you now our offerings of our finances, but our offerings of ourselves also. And pray, Lord, that you would use every part of the people and the finances, our outreach, our love, our care, our worship, every part of all that we do here. Guide us, Lord. Enable us, empower us, use us. Amen. Please take seats.
As we come to our prayer time today, I've taken the liberty on the first Sunday of Lent to bring just a few words initially from another person in his Lent prayer collection. Let's pray together. O eternal God, how often we worship you and how little we understand you. You are a God who calls us, a right-side-up people, to become your upside-down kingdom. You call us to a revolution in values, a revolution in which the power of love deposes the glory of our ambition, in which the freedom of grace breaks our bondage to greed. How you seek to save us by changing us, by changing our world. So, dear God, we find ourselves confronted in this Lenten time by the Lord of our faith, who set his face towards his destiny, his death for our life. We hear again in this, the gospel, the image of love so deep. We see again his outstretched arms of acceptance. We feel our special and personal heartbeat in his lovely presence. So we would bring our prayers for outsiders, for those outsiders that the world pushes away, that in our thought and actions they will be the insiders of our care. We ask ourselves, how can wars exist in your lovely world? So we pray for those who suffer from the tragedies of missiles and bullets, especially in the Ukraine, and for those who suffer from more subtle means of aggression in so many places. We remember that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We pray for those who hunger in a world of plenty, often in the sight of those with much. We pray for the sick, especially those who are deprived of care through their poverty. And please bless deeply those who work so diligently amongst them, sometimes at great risk to themselves. Our hearts reach out to the people of Turkey and Syria in their grief at loss of loved ones, and so many shattered in homelessness in the cold of their climate. And we pray for those charged with the responsibility to assist them. We would especially remember world leaders in whose hands the fate of so many lies, that there may be a depth of compassion in a feast of giving rather than getting. We pray for carers throughout the world, often under extreme pressures, that they might find strength to cope with often gruesome tasks. We would pray for your church too, that its vision and work may be strong in the lovely power of Christ's love. We particularly pray for this church as it seeks to follow in the way of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us insight into the how of mission and a deep passion for the many who are in need and whom we are called to serve. Dear God, please hear especially our private prayers for those in our hearts, and we bring their names to you now. Our Father God, there is so much to pray about. We know that the early church was accused of turning the world upside down. Help us to produce such havoc in our time. Please hear our own special prayers as we seek to be your humble people of faith, and touch our hearts as we follow in our Lord's footsteps and as we share together his prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
This morning's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being served, who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one group, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is qualified for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God. We are speaking in Christ before God. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me share a prayer. Lord God, as we continue our time of reflecting on the first week of Lent, we ask that some of the words and songs and imagery we've heard already will continue to stir us. In Jesus' name, amen. Not sure if you can see this, but cute little interpretation of the good news by our new emerging apprentice drawer. The good news, Chloe and Sam. Chloe says, could I please have some good news? And Sam says, me too. Very cute. And so that's really the invitation, isn't it? That we're wanting to get people curious and wanting to know about the good news. So, all right. The Bible, I think, for me often is an amazing book. Last Wednesday night, Ash Wednesday, and it was Ash Wednesday, wasn't it? Not Shrove Tuesday, Ash Wednesday? Ash Wednesday. David led us in a reflection on Psalm 22. Not sure if you've ever read that psalm from cover to cover, but it's really, from beginning to end, sorry, it's really a wonderful use of language. I mean, we often think we're the epitome of human beings because we're so advanced and we drive and we fly. But I tell you, just how beautifully some of that scripture is written. The poetry is magnificent. I can't write as good as that. Not that that should be surprising. I certainly can't draw as good as that. But you know what I mean. 2,000-3,000 years ago, people were discovering ways that even today we really haven't quite got the same beautiful language. So today we are launching into Lent, and as I mentioned before, Philip Yancey, Vanishing Grace. And his question is, whatever happened to the good news? It's a great question. It's quite a solid book, and we'll pick up some different themes later on in the year as well. But I really liked some of the invitations he gives us to reflect on about, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus has come into the world, and we all remember clearly what Jesus told the church to do and be. Next slide. The Great Commission. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So there we have a clear why. We have a clear what, when, and I guess maybe there's some how in there as well. But I guess each generation, like how we live our lives is very different from 2,000 years ago. How we live our lives today is different from last century. What's that feel like, talking about last century? That's only 20 years ago or so, isn't it? Change is happening all the time. I mean, you would have noticed lots of changes. What's some of the most significant changes that stand out for you? I'm happy to have answers from the floor.
Smartphones.
Smartphones. I think a bit of an oxymoron, that, isn't it? No, it is. Stupid thing, I can't get it to work.
Live stream church.
Yes, like the whole technology stuff. Planes, trains and automobiles. So much has changed. How we share the good news now. Jesus, when he was talking about this, probably didn't say, and make sure you've got something on Facebook. You know, but today, churches and medium communicate in lots of different ways, don't we? So it's really, things have changed so much. Yancey writes this in his book, right early on, page 3. As a Christian, I have deep concern about how we represent our faith to others. We are called to proclaim the good news of forgiveness and hope, yet I keep coming across evidence that many people do not hear our messages as good news. Is it possible that good news could be bad news? Look, we've all mingled with other Christians. Let's just be a little honest survey here. How many times have you encountered Christians who actually have made you cringe or feel that somehow you don't want to be associated with them? I have to be honest. And I guess I'm not trying to be critical here. It's just a reflection, isn't it? Sometimes we can be our own worst enemies. If you're trying to communicate the good news and it comes across like the bad news, how does that really help us? It's like, come on. Yancey talked about, and I guess for him, he mingles as a writer across lots of different areas. And for myself, having me worked in secular environments most of my life as well, army and hospitals and schools as well, you know, you get a real sense of where, what people are able to deal with or hear or listen, or some people just have buttons. You don't have to do anything but mention G or D and suddenly they're off. It's like a big button you've pushed. And it's like, yeah, it's really, yeah. So is the gospel on our nose? On the nose? The aroma of the gospel, is it sort of, problematic? You know, our noses, or proboscises, which I like to refer to mine as, it's big enough to get away with a proboscis. You know, covers, they reckon we can smell something like a million different smells. Now, I'm not sure if that's true, but we really have a great sensitivity about smell, don't we? I mean, when was the last time you went somewhere and you just went, oh, that's so wonderful? We went down, yes.
Yesterday, walking up off the
waterfall
cavern, smelling the wet bush.
Ah, so the nature wet, and it just goes from the dry, and suddenly have all the different senses. You can just imagine that beautifully, yes. Or we went into the city the other day for the, didn't realise it was the opening of the Fringe, but went in there to street markets and the food, and I love coriander and Asian food. It just gets up your nostrils. It's magnificent. Anybody else have another way in which we smell stuff? What's some other aromas you are aware of?
I was sitting there to make some potatoes in the village the other day, and everybody came in to the fall oven, or I think my husband said, oh, smell
those baked potatoes. So baked potatoes out of the oven, yes.
Hot cinnamon donuts.
Hot cinnamon donuts, cabbage
chicken. Smell of roses.
Smell of roses. Did I hear it? Yeah, yes, Chloe.
Bacon.
And yes, that's it. Did,
Sea breeze.
Did I hear anybody mention nappies? What an aroma that is. Woohoo! But look, you know, it's aroma is sensational. The, we go along to Bunnings and the sausage sizzle, you know, the onions, just sensational. So aroma is a powerful image. And the Apostle Paul, when he reflected upon, you know, our mission in the world, who we're called to be, spoke about us being an aroma. And the next scripture, hopefully I've got that. Here we go. So Christ always leads us in triumphant procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one group, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. We are not peddlers of God's word, but we are persons of sincerity. But I love that idea of aroma. So, you know, it picks up lots of different themes in this, but the idea that 2,000 years ago, Paul was walking through the markets and smelling all the different aromas and thinking, you know what? Christians give off an aroma. Now, for the kids' talk, I was tempted to get 10 different containers, you know, like with onion, and get the kids to sniff them all. I was going to have a dirty sock in there as well. Probably not really nice to inflict that on the kids. But that idea of aroma, it's a really powerful idea, isn't it? Aroma. Like we, as Christians, we all give off an aroma of what it means to be Christian. It's an interesting way to think of it too. I've been to the gym where you're working out next to someone who's obviously had garlic the previous night. There's a strong aroma coming through. It's a powerful thing. Here, Paul was also talking about the idea that in his day, people were very familiar with burnt offerings and aromas and smells as a way of worshipping God. So they'd light that incense and the candles as a way of worshipping God. And one of the writers I came across was also talking about triumphant military processions where the victors would come in and there'd be flowers lorded all over them, so they smell the smell of flowers, and they'd also be the slaves who were captured. And so for the slaves, the smell of roses would reinforce their servitude. For the victors, the smell would reinforce they were winners. And so again, Paul's trying to say, well, we've got the good news, and we're wanting to spread this amongst all people. Yancey's greatest concern is how can such a wonderful thing that we know as the grace and forgiveness of God be received anything other than a beautiful aroma? How is it that people can actually think that the gospel is on the nose? How is that possible? How is it we've experienced people that we just think, man, I'm really not going to put my hand up and say I'm a Christian after that? How is that possible? So, next slide picks up the idea of the aroma of Christ. And I've got a quote in the following one. Maybe I'll go back to that previous one. Thank you very much. So, Paul, in a clever metaphor, writes about the aroma of Christ that can be very different depending on the nose. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. There are places where Christians give off a perfumed aroma, and also to places where Christians offend the nostrils. So it's an interesting thing, isn't it? I often think of our previous Prime Minister, Scott Morrison. Now, he was quite happy to say he was a Christian. Sometimes I wished he wouldn't. But there was lots of photos of Scott Morrison in church worshipping with his hands up. And he got smashed. And, if it was at the football going like this or sculling a beer, everybody would have thought that's fantastic. But because he was situated in a church, there was a real sense of negativity about that, wasn't it? And even in today's paper, they've got an 8-series thing on Hillsong. And that's just going to be terrible. They're just going to dredge up a whole pot, and maybe it's required. Maybe there are some terrible things they're doing that need to see the light of day. But it's just like there is a real shift in the way we understand the experience of God and life and love and hope. And it's just in our modern culture, many people, you mentioned God, they automatically get in a defensive position because of a whole lot of different experiences, don't they? Now, here's some latest stuff from the census, which you've just been dying to come along the church and find out. So, religious affiliation. And interestingly, they reckon that 93% of people in Australia filled this questionnaire. And so really it was identifying what you connect with. So in 2021, Christianity is still the major religion. And 43% of Australians identified as Christian. You think, well, that's pretty good. Well, we looked down in 2011, and it was 61%. So in 10 years, we've almost dropped 20%. Like, that's 18%. So that's significant, isn't it? And at the same time, over the last 10 years, no religion in 2011 was only 22% of the population. And now it's 38% of the population. So there's been a big shift in the world in which we live in Australia. So the people we mingle with, their views are changing. And if you work in a public school or private school, you'll notice there's a big shift even in private schools. Public schools, you can't even, well, it's really challenging, isn't it? Mike is a teacher in a public school. And if you've got time afterwards, he'll tell you some stories. But it is a challenging environment. It's a tough environment. And Yancey's trying to say to us, look, however we did business, we need to recognize the landscape has changed. We need to do things and be different. And one of the quotes he says that helps us understand this is, he says that, and I think I've got this on my next slide. Yes, I have. Good boy. Nowadays, the principles of tolerance rules above all others. So again, tolerance is the key value in our society today. And any religion that claims a corner of truth is suspect. And it's true. Like, once you say, well, I'm a Christian, I've got the truth, see how well that conversation goes. Combine that with Christians' reputation for judging others' behavior, and no wonder opposition heats up. I wonder how we can act as salt and yeast in a society that views us so negatively. Yeah, look, it's an interesting challenge, isn't it? Oh, I find, as a minister of religion, you know, if I ever want to kill a conversation at a party, I'll tell them what I do for a job. It is really amazing just how people are uncomfortable. When my brother, one of my brother's friends who was over in Denmark, heard I was a minister, and they thought, oh, a politician. They're excited. My brother said, no, minister of religion. And they went, oh. So it's like, I don't know, what do you do about that? So I don't have any preferential status in society. There might have been a time when ministers were considered the most educated in society. Well, that I can tell is not the case. Not just because of me. But it's like people have changed their view about what it means to be people of faith. And which is ironic, isn't it? Like, I talked to my dad's mum, who's no longer with us, Grandma Caswell, and in her later years, and she would tell about the times when Franklin Graham came. No, not Franklin, Billy Graham. He came along and in the 50s had these great big altar calls at stadiums, and the whole stadium came forward. You know, and she talked about how her life was transformed. In those days, you just had a revival center and half of Adelaide rocked up. Just insane. Unbelievable. Nowadays, that wouldn't happen. So how do we actually have some integrity about what we do? This next slide is another quote which Yancey gives us, which is nice. Jesus granted his followers the immense privilege of dispensing God's grace to a thirsty world. As one who has drunk deeply of that grace, I want to offer it to a world adrift. How can we communicate truly good news to a culture running away from it? Great question. I like that quote. And it's an invitation that makes us think, well, what do we do about this? How do we dispense? And that's part of the kids' talk was, you know, dispensing with a water can. Do we try and gaff tape people up? Do we try and smack some gospel into them? Maybe the old style. How do we dispense the gospel? I mean, would you consider yourself someone who is a dispenser of the gospel? What would that look like? I've got are you a fire hydrant? Turn it on, stay back. Or maybe you're a dispenser. Like on Monday, you give out a little bit of grace. Tuesday, some forgiveness. Wednesday, well, a bit of judgment because that's good for you. What is it? How do we see ourselves as Christians? What are we trying to do? Like, the days of hellfire and brimstone, from my perspective, are gone. You'll never hear me preach about that. And if you do, come up to me afterwards and say, David, are you feeling okay? Because I know that in the circles I've lived and worked in, that goes down real bad. Like, if I ever want to really start a fight, just start being judgmental and I'll be receiving some free advice along with a few bricks. So it just doesn't work. So how do we do this stuff? And I loved Chloe's answer. And I wish we had more kids here so we could just spend half a day getting their ideas about church. How would we be the good news? And Chloe said, oh, go and play with them. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? How many of you thought of, well, let's go and play with some people and be the good news? Not many, although that's what we're trying to do with Friday Friends with coffee and cake. That's close, I guess. But it's like, how are we dispensing? How do we communicate the love of Christ? So, I'm not sure about how you would consider yourself a dispenser. The next slide How do people experience you is probably a good thing to also consider, because for me, one of the most powerful ways of communicating the gospel is with my ears. By that I mean, in our capacity to listen, we invite someone else to tell their story. Because unless we understand who they are and have shared their story, we have no right to judge them, seriously. And when we share a story and they share a story, there's a bridge that's linking us, a connecting. And so I'm not sure which, you might like to be in the right-hand side, you might like to just give people what for, but actually, our capacity to listen is what gives the gospel life and hope, because people discover compassion. And that is what Jesus had about him. That's what we're trying to mirror. The good news is good news because of that. So, all right, this last little slide I like because it just reminds us, and Paul talks about God pouring his love into us. And it's great to hear the little spud doing well. great to have Henry with us today. God's love poured into us, and we pour the love and grace into others. So it's a mutual thing. All right, I want you to turn to the person next to you. What are you connecting with? If you had to describe yourself as a dispenser, what would you do? Or if you had to describe yourself, what sort of aroma you have as a Christian, what would you say? I don't know, you've got 20 seconds, let's get going. Go.
One of the biggest challenges for me in my Christian journey is to how to be the aroma of Christ that David's been talking about. I don't actually know. That's maybe a no a little bit. But if you think about it for a little while, if Christ is present to us, and I do believe that literally, how do I listen to his voice in such a way that my life reflects that voice, that love, that forgiveness, that friendship, that fellowship he had with people of all sorts, tax collectors and sinners? Wow, really? Really? And it's a huge challenge because I know I've never done that perfectly and I know I never will. But in this last song we're going to sing, maybe it might help us in the journey, "Be Thou My Vision." And yes, it uses old language, but if Christ is our vision and continues to be our vision, then we have a direction in which we can move. Please stand.
Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best Lord, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence. Thou my dignity, Thou my dignity.
heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou my glory, be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou. High King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, oh bright heaven's sun.
This week, may you smell well. May you be able to dispense and care and play with others in a way that helps the good news come to life. Go in peace to serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Heart of mine.